Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast. A warm welcome to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. I am the Bill Arnold part of that sentence. Delighted that you are here. I hope you've had a good day if you're just climbing into your car. I hope you've had a great day at work or whatever you've had on your plate to do today. If it was an appointment you had to go to or something that you were tense about and something that you were prayerful about, I just hope God met you in your time of need. You know, I'm looking at the country right now and it is in a time of need. And I was looking at a little bit of the TV today at the confirmation. Well, it's not the confirmation hearing. It's the continuation of it. And I just want to pray for truth and for the grace of God to all that are involved. And I pray that for them as individuals and as families, and I pray that for our country too. Just God be with us. Please lead and guide us and lead us into truth and give us courage and strength to face all that there is that we need to face. In His name, amen. All right. We're going to talk to Todd Mullican from Mullican Counseling in Edina, and he always brings to the table a whole number of interesting subjects. Today, we're going to talk about narcissism, what it is and what it's not, and also in intimate relationships, in marriages, how we can have clarifying conversations. I think that's probably a pretty difficult thing to navigate through because you might say one thing and your spouse might hear another thing. So how do we clarify what's being said and what's being heard? I know that's something that you fear in the radio business. Every day you come in and I pray that what I say will be what people hear, because it happens to me quite often where I will say something and then I'll get a letter from somebody and I'll think, that's not at all what I meant. But that's what they heard. So you always pray that what you say and what's intended is what people hear. And that's just what you do every day when you come in. And you get behind the microphone and ask God to lead you by the Holy Spirit to have every word that come out of my mouth be edifying to Him. So we're going to open up the phone lines, too. If you have a difficult marriage or maybe just a difficult, challenging relationship, and I'm guessing many do, I've got something in their dynamics that you'd like to talk about. Todd will talk about it with you. All right, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. And as you know, Todd's kind of a regular guest, so he doesn't bite. Easy to ask questions to. We'll take a short break and we'll open up the phone lines. We'll be back in a minute.
Your support of Faith Radio keeps us going and growing. Hi, I'm Dick Whitworth, General Manager of Faith Radio. Because of your prayers and generous support, Faith Radio is within days of putting on a new FM signal in the Fargo-Moorhead area. In addition to the fact that we're looking forward to FM frequencies in Sioux Falls, Dubuque, Iowa, and Des Moines, Iowa in the coming year. Thanks to you, lives will be changed through relevant Bible preaching and family-focused teaching. If you didn't have a chance to be a part of the Fall Share campaign, you can still give online at myfaithradio.com. That's myfaithradio.com. Your Team 360 gift will be greatly appreciated. It's only $30 a month or $1 a day. Thank you again for praying and supporting this ministry. Your support of this ministry changes lives through relevant Bible preaching and family-focused teaching. God bless you.
We're back. It's 8 minutes after the hour. Bill Arnold in studio with Todd Mullican, counselor, author extraordinaire. You can find him at Mullican Counseling in Edina. MullicanCounseling.com. Did I have that right, Todd?
ToddMullican.com.
Todd.
That's so good.
Don't interrupt right now. I'm correcting myself. ToddMullican.com. There we go.
Fantastic.
All right, we got a number of issues to talk about today, Todd. Thank you for coming in, by the way.
Thanks for having me.
Always nice to have you here, and it's always nice to have an in-studio guest. Always nice to have eye contact. It makes a huge difference. All right, let's talk a little bit about narcissism. I know it's kind of a big word with a lot of S's. What is it and what is it not?
Yeah, boy, in my field of counseling, we sometimes will overdiagnose things when it first comes on the scene. So in the 80s and 90s, when ADHD came on the scene, if you had a kid that was a little bit moving around a little bit, boom, ADHD.
Mm-hmm.
10, 15 years ago, if somebody had some emotional dysregulation, for sure they had bipolar. Well, you know, so we've kind of figured out what those things are and what they aren't more effectively, I think, now. And I think with narcissism, we've kind of overshot that too. So we think like if somebody is a little bit focused on their opinion or something, that means they're a narcissist.
Mm-hmm.
Or if they're really kind of too quiet about it and don't talk about their feelings, they're a narcissist. So I think it's good to kind of clarify what
it is. I would love to, yeah.
Does that make sense? So,
oh, it does.
So there are 9 symptoms of them in order to have a narcissistic personality disorder.
Mm-hmm.
And you have to have at least 5 of these 9 to have that personality disorder. And a personality disorder means that the symptoms that person has fully integrated into their personality. So if I struggle with anxiety, it usually means I'm not always anxious. If I struggle with depression tends to be more episodic. I'm not always depressed.
Mm-hmm.
But if I have a personality disorder like narcissism, it usually means that those symptoms that I'm going through have been in there at a chronic level.
Baked in the cake, huh?
Yeah. So it doesn't mean we're defined by that forever. It just means it's pretty loud consistently.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, you want to go through them all, or what?
Well,
do you think?
I kind of do, because if there's 9, we could probably fly through them here in the next 2 hours.
So the first one, kind of give you a paraphrase on each. So the first is they want to be acknowledged for things greater than they do.
Mm-hmm.
So maybe you've never had this, but you know, a golfing friend of yours that you play golf with once a year, you know, always says they got something, and you know, no, they got a lot worse than that. But they're always kind of bringing
it grandiose to them. Huh?
Yes, and a little bit of embellishment on things.
Yeah.
So it's not only just bringing it back to themselves, but it's also kind of going to a place of embellishment and wanting acknowledgement for that.
I know. I wonder what my 7 million listeners are thinking right now. I'm just saying.
It's only 1 of the 9, Bill. We got more to go.
All right, so.
The second one is they are preoccupied, not just thinking about, but preoccupied with fantasies of power, success, brilliance,
and
beauty,
yeah,
and ideal love.
Okay.
So the first book I wrote was on affairs, and oftentimes when I'm working with somebody that's in an affair, they usually get in the mailbox the second symptom of narcissism because they're naturally preoccupied with the ideal love they're in. Okay, as they think it's ideal love.
Mm-hmm.
And obviously it's not, it's sin, but they really believe that. So people can get really locked into something. And it happens with beauty too. People can be very preoccupied with that fantasy of being beautiful or having power or having brilliance. So there's a preoccupation going on there. The person is typically obsessed with that. So you see that symptom coming out pretty loud and clear, whatever they're at and wherever they're at in their story.
Mm-hmm.
We also, if you want, we can talk about the origins of narcissism, nature or nurture, if you'd like to do that.
I would like to do that, but I also want to get back to this power, beauty. Mm-hmm. What was the other one?
So yeah, success.
Success, you know. So
power.
That, yeah.
Yeah.
That doesn't mean I want to be this next CEO of Apple, does it?
No.
It can be anything.
But it means you are regularly saying stuff like that. So, yeah, I'm often asked, well, are all entrepreneurs narcissistic? No. But not at all. But if it's a preoccupation with it where it's just all they eat and breathe and bring back to themselves.
Yeah.
So preoccupation is a key word there.
Yeah. How do we have a healthy dose of confidence?
Right.
Yeah.
So we pursue.
I mean, that's important too, isn't it?
And obviously it comes out of a content relationship with Christ. So we're not arrogant and we're not inadequate. We're pursuing confidence, you know, as we approach the throne room. So we're confident in who Christ has made us. So, yeah, I think sometimes we get mixed up in Christian circles where we believe that being a healthy Christian is being extremely passive and, you know, only turning the other cheek versus also asserting what we feel and what we think, you know, truth and grace.
Yeah.
But anyway, the narcissist is obsessed with a level of grandiosity and arrogance that's always bringing it back to them, and they're preoccupied with one of these areas typically.
Mm-hmm. And does a narcissist ever agree to that? That if I said to you, boy, I think you're obsessed with power and success and beauty, and you'd look at me and go, what?
Yeah, yeah, that's one of the dilemmas. So yeah. If you think you're a narcissist, you're probably not. That
okay.
makes sense? So
yeah.
I always start my talks with that. So that brings a lot of relief to people.
Oh, good. Okay, good. All right. We've got a couple minutes before a break. Let's see if we can't get a couple more under our belt here out of the nine.
Sure. So the third symptom is that they believe they're special. So they don't associate with people that aren't as special. You know, Bill, I get it, and you just don't get it.
Yeah.
You know, kind of a condescending stature in whatever they're dialoguing about.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. The fourth is really a tricky one, is they have an excessive need to be admired.
Mm.
So what's tricky about that is, especially in general for men, one of our top needs is admiration. You know, we want to be respected or admired. So when is it just a healthy, golly, this is, you know, I like to be respected? Well, the people that have narcissism have an excessive need for it, either from a place of entitlement growing up or from a place of abandonment and being bullied. You know, so you see the extreme. So for example, in real life that plays out, you're having a friend and you're wondering if they're narcissistic, and so you're just having a nice dialogue about life and you're, you know, having a great day, and then you bring up one thing that, hey, when that happened yesterday, I was kind of frustrated or hurt by what happened, what you said, and bang, they're just right on it. They really will overreact because they only have excessive need to be admired, Bill. They have a real hypersensitivity to any criticism.
Mm.
So their capacity to love is not as great as their need to be loved.
Interesting. Okay. So, now, when you talk about needing to feel special, how does that fit into the way we raise kids and we tell them every day you're so special?
Right. And it's okay to, you know, we want to view them as God views us, right?
Right.
He views us
right.
as, we're his beloved, but he also has correction and disciplines us, right? So I think what you notice oftentimes with parenting is we have one side or the other. You know, we're either giving everybody a trophy when there are actual people that win a game and don't win a game, but also the other side where we're just always talking about what's wrong only. So we want to avoid those extremes.
Mm-hmm. Is it in Romans that says we're not supposed to think of ourselves more highly than we ought?
Right. Mm-hmm. That's wonderful.
Yeah, yes. Yeah. All right. If you have a question as we're trying to now go through narcissism, and you're starting to get some thoughts that you want to express to Todd, he'll be able to give you more of an answer for that. 877-933-2484. I'll give you that again, 877-933-2484. You can ask a question or email me, bill@myfaithradio.com, and I'll ask for you. Be back in a minute. It's 18 minutes after the hour. Bill Arnold with you, Todd Mullican with me in studio. Romans 12:3 talks about do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. We're talking about narcissism today and the nine characteristics of it. If you just stepped into your car, you're going to want to rewind a little bit. Maybe, Todd, I can get you to quickly summarize the first four we've talked about.
So there's nine symptoms. The first is they like to be acknowledged for things that they do, but at a greater level than it actually happened.
Yep.
So a sense of embellishment. Second one is they are preoccupied with fantasies of power, success, brilliance, beauty, and ideal love. So there's a preoccupation going on with some type of power or intense self-focus. That's preoccupation level. The third is they believe, you know, that they're special. And that other people aren't, you know, so they kind of view themselves above others. And so they oftentimes come across in a condescending way.
Mm-hmm.
I'm right, and you just don't get it. The fourth is they have an excessive need to be admired. So in my opinion, what happens in real time is that their capacity to love is not as great as their need to be loved.
Mm-hmm.
So they're very hypersensitive.
All right. I love the review. I appreciate it. I know our listeners would appreciate that, too. Let's move on to number five. And now, if you hit 5 out of 9, you're probably a narcissist, right?
Well, you got potentially have the narcissistic personality disorder, so it means it's pretty integrated in there. So usually you find, you know, if somebody has one or two, you know, welcome to the show. I mean, we're all struggle, you know, with that, and hopefully we understand now those tendencies we have.
Mm-hmm. This next one could be bad news for many.
Well, it keeps me in business during the holidays.
Okay, that's true.
So this next one is a sense of entitlement where they expect automatic compliance to their wishes.
Yes.
And expect extra favorable treatment. So we are doing Christmas on December 25th.
Mm-hmm.
And we've always done it that way the past 233 years.
Mm-hmm.
And so if I'm working with a young couple who is facing that mindset from their folks,
mm-hmm.
they feel trapped in this sense of this is, you know, in other words, narcissists don't make requests, they make demands. That makes sense? So a request would be, hey, this is when we're having Christmas, we'd love to have you come, and does that work for you folks, and let's find the 50-yard line.
Mm-hmm.
It's a demand. This is what we do, and I expect that you will acquiesce to that.
Mm-hmm.
Because I have a need to be right.
Mm-hmm.
A last word Larry, a last word Lorraine,
mm-hmm.
kind of thing. So there's a sense of entitlement there, and that either comes typically from a lot of being bullied growing up or a lot of shame from a dominant parent, so they didn't win any fight, and now watch me. I'm going to win every fight and every interaction I have for the rest of my life. Or it can come from being coddled and spoiled and, hey, it was the pastor's fault, it was your teacher's fault, it was the coach's fault, versus, no, it just didn't work out. You know, mm-hmm. you needed to step up more. Or, you know, not building in accountability in the home. So those are the roots that I've seen anyway for mm-hmm. folks that make them vulnerable to that fifth symptom.
So a narcissist will make demands and they'll want it done their way.
Correct.
Okay. That makes a lot of sense. So that would take us to number six.
At the end of the day, they will exploit others. So it doesn't, and this is the other thing to remember, I think, Bill, is important, is that with all mental health disorders, we're moving towards a continuum kind of feel like we have with autism, right? Autism is on a spectrum. Somebody can have mild autistic tendencies or severe or moderate.
Mm-hmm.
And we're getting there with personality disorders too. So a mild narcissist might kind of have a need to win. Okay, and that kind of comes off a little bit controlling and a severe narcissist will actually be pretty intentional about exploiting whatever situation they're in
mm-hmm.
to get their own ways. That makes sense. A little bit more of a, you know, this is, you know, an intentionality behind the exploitation,
mm-hmm.
kind of on the sociopath train a little bit, whereas a mild narcissist that, if you will, just has a need to be right and wants to get their way might unintentionally run over with a truck emotionally their friend or their spouse or their family member without knowing they're doing it, but they do it regularly.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not quite as severe. So that's a sixth symptom.
Okay. Would a narcissist go on the attack if you have an idea and I just decide I don't like your idea, I'm going to be in an attack mode.
Yeah.
Oh, Todd, that's not going to work at all. That's really stupid.
Yeah, there isn't a listening to understand. There's a listening to react. And I think we're all vulnerable to that.
Mm-hmm.
But it's kind of that dialogue process about needing to be right, got to get the last word in. You know what I mean? We're kind of in that spirit of we're agreeing to disagree. We're certainly not seeing it the same way. They are not okay with that.
Mm-hmm. Do narcissists ever apologize?
It's rare.
It's rare.
It's very rare.
Mm-hmm.
Usually the only time is when they're really at a place of brokenness and they're really maybe vulnerable to go from Saul to Paul. You know, they're mm-hmm. really vulnerable to starting to see that, you know, God is on the throne and I am broken and I, you know, at step one, if you will.
Yeah.
Yeah.
All right. We're on, I think, up to number seven.
Hardest one.
Uh-oh.
An unwillingness or a lack of capacity to empathize. So there is a lack of empathy, and that's what's really noisy about it when it's in a family system or in a marital relationship or a boss-subordinate relationship. There just is a lack of willingness or lack of capacity to empathize mm-hmm. with the other person. They just do not. And the older I get, the more I think empathy is amazing. It makes you not codependent, makes you not narcissistic. In my opinion, makes you very Christ-like,
mm-hmm.
where you're for other people. You put yourself in their shoes. Doesn't mean you always agree with them. But you're really, that person feels loved by you, even if they, if I, you know, I disagree with you,
mm-hmm.
right? And I really think, you know, that's a little bit of my soapbox, but
you know, I like it.
But if I think that's important.
If a person is being empathetic, what are they doing?
Well, they're
mostly listening.
Well, they're coming from a place of contentment, you know. So, you know, the way Paul says that in Philippians 4, I think it's so great. Whether I'm in plenty or in want, I've learned to be content in all things. Like, bring some of that on, you know. And so when I'm in that spot, for me at least, when I'm in that spot, I've got a much stronger capacity through the Holy Spirit just to try to understand and try to slow my engine down enough to put myself in the other person's shoes. And they feel connected.
Mm-hmm.
And even if we disagree. So the narcissist battles that.
Yeah. All right. Number eight.
Number eight is the first half. We might do a little bit. There's mm-hmm. two parts. First half is they are sometimes jealous of others. Second half, they think others are jealous of them. So I don't know about you, but I can't remember the last time I sat in front of the mirror. Maybe my wife would say different. Where, yeah, these 10 people are jealous of me. So if you're doing that, Bill, you might want to. Give me a buzz, but yeah. So does that make sense? So they believe others are jealous of them.
Yeah.
So we really got to watch that one. And then the ninth one kind of summarizes it.
Unless you're Tom Brady, right?
That's right.
Or Aaron Rodgers or somebody. I mean, isn't there some guys that go, yeah, I bet there are people who are jealous of me.
Well, sure, but they're not, you know, counting them every day. And
that's true.
Yeah.
Yeah.
They're just content with the fact that, you know, hopefully they're confident in their success versus arrogant. The ninth one is kind of sums it all up, where our attitudes are arrogant and haughty.
Ooh, now
we're meddling a little bit.
Yeah, that's meddling. Say more.
So again, it comes off where I'm with somebody and I feel like its story always goes back to them. I ask them what time it is. They tell me how to build a watch. You know, I just ask what time it was.
Mm-hmm.
And they come off in a way that's saying, you know, this is how we do things. And then there's never a return to, hey, how do you see? What side of the street are you on?
Mm.
It's more of this haughtiness and this arrogance. And in my opinion, that's what really, you know, made our Lord upset, you know, with some of the religious leaders.
Mm-hmm. Is that a person that listens autobiographically, that doesn't matter what you say, they always mm-hmm. return with a story about them?
Yes.
And if you ever called them on it, they would say, no, I'm just trying to be empathetic.
Yes.
And I go, but you didn't hear a thing I just said.
Yes.
You just returned with one of your stories.
Perfectly said.
And then it feels like you've hurt their feelings and messy.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You said it perfectly. Exactly. No. Yeah.
All right. Well. If you have a question for Todd, because we've just run through the nine, what would you call it, the 9 points of narcissism?
Yeah, the nine symptoms of narcissism.
Nine symptoms of narcissism. And you recognize this in someone you know and you want to ask more questions. What I'm asking is, do not leave me alone in the studio with this man. I'm begging you. Call 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. We'll take a little break, and then hopefully when we come back, we'll deal with some questions. Otherwise, we'll keep talking about clarifying conversations between people that care about each other and love each other. We'll be back in just a minute. It is 31 minutes after the hour. Todd Mulliken is my guest. He's a marriage and family counselor, author, and he can be reached at toddmulliken.com. M-U-L-L-I-K-E-N. Did I say that right?
Correct.
Yeah, nice. That was from memory, too. A bunch of callers on the line. I'd like to get to all of them. Brenda is calling from North Branch. Hello, Brenda. Welcome to the show. You have a question or comment for Todd.
Hi. Yes. Thank you. I was calling. I just got in the vehicle and heard this discussion. I'm actually going through a divorce with somebody that deals with this. And my question is there even such a thing as healing or treatment for people that have that?
Well, it's a great question. I'm sorry you're going through a hard time, Brenda. A lot of it depends on the awareness of the person who's in that space, right? Are they, you know, the first step... You know, Jesus didn't say blessed are the people that think they have their act together, right? And so oftentimes I think what happens is people that are narcissistic just are not self-reflective. Does that make sense? They're just always having to be right.
Yeah.
And so,
oh, yeah.
so, mo- right? so, so most of the time they don't heal. I'm sorry, you know, but because of that lack of humility to look inward and to realize God's God and I'm not, and how do I create, how do I, you know, I understand my spouse or my child is really hurting. How do I come towards them with at least trying to understand? So, yeah, a lot of times there isn't healing because there isn't the openness to wanting to heal because they don't think there's anything wrong.
Exactly. That's what I've experienced and what I've researched on it. Do you feel, I'm kind of torn with what is this deal? To me, it almost seems like a spiritual oppression or something then. I'm trying
sure.
to figure out what that is.
Sure, of course. Each situation's so different, obviously. So, but if there's a spiritual component like there always is, you know, the beautiful part about, you know, our faith is knowing that we can go, you know, to the Holy Spirit for insight, for truth, for wisdom. And so but I think we're vulnerable as Christians too to kind of get on the throne ourselves and kind of take over and think we've got the answers and know God's will. And so I think there can be some oppression going on spiritually. Sure. That's always a something to note and to be aware of. Yeah. Great point, Brenda.
Brenda, I'm so sorry. We love you here at Faith Radio. Thanks for calling.
I'm so sorry you're going through
yes.
that.
Yeah. Thank you.
You're
thank
very
you.
Welcome. All right. Lisa is on the line as well from Fargo. Hello, Lisa. Welcome to the show. You have a question or comment for Todd.
To help someone with
Hi.
This issue.
We missed the first part of your question. If you could re-ask it, please.
Okay. How would you begin to try to help someone with you?
Boy, what a great question.
That is a great question.
Because oftentimes that person feels unapproachable. Does that make sense? It feels like,
yes.
Yeah. So no matter what I say, it's not going to matter. So oftentimes what I say is the first boundary to set is having an honest conversation and then not to worry as much about how it goes, but to know that I've set the table now, that I feel unheard, I feel not listened to, I feel like when we're in a conversation, my point of view isn't acknowledged and this is a pattern and I'm really hurt. And I'm bringing that to your attention. And so oftentimes, of course, the narcissist will deny that or will blame their spouse or child or whoever is making that direct statement to them. But then it's now on the table. And so what I usually find, and this is what my book talks about that I'm writing about being right or being liked, the impact of narcissism and codependency on couples and families, is that that's the start of a new journey for the person that has been codependent or has been verbally abused or in a really hurtful place. So I just invite honest conversations as a starting point. And then when that same pattern comes up, you know, hopefully not 10 minutes later, but it's going to come up again, we bring up the same issue again. And we keep bringing it up until we get to a point where we have to go to a different level, which is I think we need to get help. And I mean, you know, so it's a journey of just being honest and starting those conversations.
Can I ask Lisa a question?
Lisa,
Lisa, you know, when Todd says start with an honest conversation, does that seem like a reasonable idea or does that seem like something you couldn't do?
Oh, that seems like the obvious starting point.
Oh, good.
But it's not a very easy conversation to have.
No.
And there's a lot of resistance. And I was wondering if you recommended ever bringing up the reason that someone might have narcissism, like, for example, childhood abuse or neglect.
Mm-hmm.
Do you even go there or not?
What a great question. I think initially one of the things I talk about is doing the best you and I can in Christ to speak without offending and then listen without defending. So in a perfect world, what we're trying to do first is say how that particular behavior that happened to you, how that have impacted you. I felt really scared the way you were talking to me, or I felt like you were really being defensive, honey, and I'm just sad and I don't know what to do. You know, so you're, I always say to couples, let each other in versus take things out on each other. So I think even though your truth point might be spot on, Lisa, and it probably is, I think I would lead out with just how this particular pattern of behavior in real time is affecting you so that at least he knows how you're feeling.
Yeah.
Does that make sense? As a starting point, at least.
Yep.
Lisa, yeah,
great question.
Yeah, great questions. Thank you so much for calling. Blessings
thank
to you.
You.
Yeah, thank you. I have another caller would like to remain anonymous. Hello, welcome to the show.
Oh, thank you, thank you.
You're so welcome.
I have a question. I was married into a family, and they're all narcissists. They have that mentality, and you know, like the words "I'm sorry" just is not in the vocabulary. And then when they even turn 80 and they're still that way, I don't know. I'm a Christian, but and they consider themselves Christians too. But what I'm saying is, I don't think it's even possible for them to change that late in the game if God doesn't intervene. But the worst of it is when you live with it, it don't matter how upbeat you are and positive, after so many years, it just kind of silenced you as a person just to have peace, because no matter what topic you bring up, I mean, even if it's something pleasant, like Todd said, they got to have the last word or argue with you or disagree, or so they eventually silence you.
Boy, those are powerful and very accurate statements. I couldn't agree with you more. And I think the best we can do in those situations is speak truth ourselves, and not that they will change. You're so right about that. It's rare that the other person will change, but at least what we get to do is we get to be honest and speak our truth, and do it from, you know, as healthy a place as we can in Christ. But I think all your observations are astute and very wise. I really appreciate that.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you so much for calling. All right. Another caller, Allie, is calling in from Roseville. Hello, Allie. Thanks for calling.
Hi, thanks for taking my call.
Oh, my pleasure.
So I have a situation where my father was actually a former pastor, but has been more or less diagnosed unofficially as narcissistic. And so I'm wondering, especially now that I'm an adult, I used to just put up with it, kind of take the, you know, apologize for everything, agree with everything. And I'm wondering now, as I've grown in my faith and as the narcissism has gotten worse, you know, we're almost coming to blows at Christmas time because he has to be right about everything. And my husband just can't stand him as a result. How do I confront, but in a way of love, because I want there to be reconciliation, but I don't know how to, I don't know how to get through to him, and I don't know how to have a relationship with him, and I'm worried about him isolating my mom as a result and all the mental stuff he's put her through because of his, you know, way of approaching life.
Boy, Allie, your insight sounds like you're very self-aware as a child of God, and I'm so sorry you've gone through all of that. You know, everything you just said, I think, would be, I thought you said it very lovingly and from a place of mercy and from a place of deep care for your father. You know what I mean? And I think,
yeah,
I think I would share it exactly the way you did it. Dad, I don't know how to say this. I don't know how to do this well. I'm worried about losing my relationship with you. But I'm, you know, when these things happen, this is how I feel. And I want to let you in on that because I'm your daughter. I'm for you. I love you. But I'm really concerned about these things. And that is my first boundary I talk about, Allie, is having that honest conversation, because now it's on the table. So next Christmas, when he wants to be in a last word, Larry, it's on the table. And then we can lovingly pull him aside and say, Dad, you know, or even right there, you know, with if it's you and your hubby and your mom and dad or whatever, it's a smaller group and they all know the deal. You can say, Gal, this is what I'm talking about, Dad, right now. You know, I'm just really sad.
What do you do, though, if they reject that? So I know I've more or less tried to have conversations like that with him in the past.
Okay.
And as you mentioned, narcissists aren't very self-aware, and it's always your fault. It's never their fault. They are not in the wrong. So right. How do you, I guess, especially when they're your father or they're someone that you do, you know, deeply care about, how do you have a relationship with them, or what does that even look like if they're not willing to admit any, you know, responsibility?
That's great. That's really wise question. And the second boundary I talk about, because you're so right on that, Allie, like oftentimes, but, you know, so first of all, wrapping up that honest conversation piece, I just want to invite you, encourage you to view the long game. Like, you know, my goal isn't to change Dad. My goal is just to make sure I assert and I'm honest And I'm for that, and that'll help me in my own story with my husband and all those good things that you deserve. So you're going to continue the honest conversations, but I also think what happens in most of these situations is we go to my second boundary, which is called loving detachment, where you're respectful and you're cordial, but you're just not as close, you know? I mean, you're a little bit more distant, and maybe some people would disagree with that approach, but at some point you have to protect yourself. You have left and cleft into your family system now, and you're moving into your story, you know, with your husband. You're not against your father, but you're creating some space and boundaries that you're more lovingly detached. And so if that detachment is starting to be acute, you know, you're being accused of that by your parents, you can just speak your truth about what's going on and why you've taken a little bit of a step back. You're for them, you love them, but it's so hurtful when that stuff keeps happening and there's no acknowledgement that I'm going to have to detach a little bit. So I hope that makes sense. You're kind of taking a step back.
Yeah.
It does.
Sorry, I know I'm getting long-winded.
No, you're doing great.
It's just, what do you do in that situation, though, if there's someone else involved? Like I mentioned, my mom, I want to still support her. And, you know, if this was thankfully we're adults, but if there were children involved or for other people on the line who, you know, there's someone else who's affected that you don't want to distance because you're worried then they will be cut off and they won't have support as well.
Yeah. So, and you may be as specific as saying, Dad, I need space from you because this is how it's feeling to me. You know, one of the things my book's going to talk about is the importance of, again, it's, you know, this is just what I see a lot, Allie, is in this particular case, you know, your mom, you know, gets a chance, and maybe she's choosing not to, and I understand that, but gets a chance to speak her truth about how it feels in real time to her. So maybe the honest conversations with her, not telling her what to do, but just listening to her and saying, you know, Mom, this is what I'm going through. I've created a little bit of a little space. How are you feeling about that? And she might, you know, feel real sad about that and feel lonely and just say, you know, I'm for both of you, Mom. I love you. I'm for you, but I'm, you know, as a Christ follower like you are, Mom, I just want to break bread with you and say, it's hard for me to watch Dad treat you like that. It's just hard for me. You know, so you're being empathetic with her, you're journeying with her, you're for her, and but you're being authentic with her, Allie. So I think I invite you to do that.
Thank you. That's very helpful.
Yeah.
You got it.
Great, Allie. There's an anonymous caller on the line right now from Minneapolis. I'm going to ask you to please be patient. We're going to take a very short break, and I've got an email coming in from California as well. We're going to definitely deal with that as well. Todd Mullican is my guest in studio. ToddMullican.com is where you can go find him. We'll take a short break and be right back. It is 13 minutes until the top of the hour. If you just join me, I'm Todd Mullican in studio. Todd's a marriage and family counselor, is an author, and we're talking about narcissism today. You can go to ToddMullican.com if you want to learn about Todd. I've got a caller on the line who wishes to remain anonymous. Welcome to the show. You have a comment or question for Todd? Are you there? Hi, how are you?
Thank you. How are you?
I'm terrific.
Good. I really enjoyed today's topic, and I had just really heard of and started to understand what narcissism was when I married a man who has three daughters, and his ex-wife has the symptoms of what you said narcissism is. And my question today, it's kind of a complex question, is as a stepmother, the girls are coming to us more and more talking about kind of the hardships that they're having with their mom right now in regards to their dad. And the blame and the anger that girls hear from their mom, and now they're starting to talk to us about it. And we recognize it. We know it. I'm trying to figure out what my role is in this, because there is a codependency with my husband and his ex-wife, and the girls open up more to me. And so it's that point where their mothers in their life forever – it's such a clash of behavior, and when the girls come back bringing some of that behavior with them, and yet they're still opening up, I don't know what to do, how to be there as a step parent.
Yeah, that's, boy, powerful questions. And what would you say about the dialogues you've had with your husband about this so far? How's that gone for you?
It's gone really good. We have a really open communication about this, and he is very aware of the situation and has been. It's been this way their entire relationship. However, he holds out hope that her behavior is going to change, and it's
right. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, you're really, unfortunately, breaking up, too. It's hard to understand, so we apologize for that.
Let me just try to tackle that for you, but I think you're doing the right thing about addressing it first with your husband and then letting him know how this is affecting you and being honest towards him with that and doing the best you can to not take on the feelings of the daughters. You're obviously an amazing person. They feel very safe talking to you, which is a testament to who you are, and you're doing wonderful work there. Obviously, in a perfect world, what happened is your husband would start addressing with his ex-wife how this is impacting their daughters and how they're feeling. And your husband would need to make, in my opinion, some pretty strong requests that, our daughters are having these issues at school or telling us these issues, and so we would like to have them get help. And so then you're thankfully in the hands of a trusted professional who can kind of navigate the waters for you. But I think what you're recognizing is it sounds very insightful, spot on. So I invite you to keep those honest dialogues with your husband about how you're feeling and what it feels like. Not take on the feelings of the daughters, love them well like you are. But to realize at the end of the day, in my opinion, the next step is for your husband to dialogue with his ex-wife about how, and then to get more direct, not to have to win, but just to be honest about the impact of her choices on the kids. And none of that's going to be pretty or easy, but what you're seeing is right on. So I just want to give you a lot of encouragement today.
Thank you so much. Todd, I have another question that I would like you to address. This involves a gentleman who has been a 13-year victim of covert narcissism.
Mm-hmm.
Now, maybe you'll have to tell our listeners what that is, but he's in a bad place right now. It's very difficult. She has taken the 5-year-old mm-hmm. and is using her as a nuclear weapon.
Mm-hmm.
So that my heart breaks right there. Oh. So maybe you could talk about what a covert narcissist is.
So it's the narcissistic symptoms we've talked about, but it's done a little bit more in a passive way. It's more internal. So their need to be right, they'll share stuff, but then they might just shut you out, So it's more of a passive style. They're not as outward with it, and they're more inward with it, but this still has the same impact on the spouse who's exposed to that all the time. And so, again, it's the best that one can do there, obviously, is to be honest about their feelings and then to get support they need. It sounds like he will need support for what he's going through, either with a professional or a pastor or some friends, just to support him so it gives him the strength and the confidence to know that this particular thing is not about what he has done. It's about, his ex-spouse's issues. And then how does he advocate for that 5-year-old? How does he, get help to know how to advocate for her and to how to, not make, and I'm sure he's not doing that, but not putting her in the middle of this. We want to be honest with kids, but not put something on the kids. And it sounds like that's what's happening.
Mm-hmm. So if you're in a relationship with a person who is going to be maybe diagnosed as a covert narcissist, what kind of approach do you take in trying to get beyond that?
Yeah.
I don't even know where to start even asking the right questions.
Well, and it's the same problem. And this is a little bit of what we've done.
That's your job to ask questions, and you don't know what questions to
that's
ask.
That's right. With narcissism, I think we've got a lot of different branches of it now that have been out there. Mm-hmm. So we do want to get back to the 9 that are true.
Okay, yeah.
And so whether they are expressing these 9 more overtly as more of a outward, aggressive, verbally, you know, aggressive narcissist or a more internal, passive narcissist, we still have the same antidotes that are there, is that it immediately puts on the spouse the vulnerability to becoming codependent, where they're always walking on landmines.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever they do doesn't work. Versus, well, it's more about I just need to be honest about what's going on, how this is feeling, and I'm going to continue the honesty, I'm going to continue the honesty, I'm going to continue the honesty. And so that's what the best they can do with that.
Mm-hmm. Is there a narcissistic mask that can come off?
Mm-hmm.
Just and all of a sudden then you see something else?
Yeah.
Is it something that you can undo for a temporary amount of time, or
is it a full-time deal? Oftentimes it will be, you know, what I've seen is, you know, I'm broken because my kids won't talk to me. They just refuse to talk to me.
Mm-hmm.
Real quick story, somebody was fixing my garage a couple years ago, and I made the mistake of telling him what I did for a living. So that mm-hmm. wasn't too, not a good idea. So anyway.
You're not that bright time.
Yeah, I know. Yeah. So he talked about, you know, hey, I got an issue with my kids. I said, oh, what's going on?
Mm-hmm.
And he said, well, I've been sober for 15 years. I said, oh, that's great. Mm-hmm. Congratulations. What's your issue with your kids? He said, well, I haven't talked to them for a while. And I said, oh, how long has it been? He said, about 15 years. And I said, oh, I'm sorry to hear that. What's going on? He said, well, they have my number, but they never call. So, you know, his capacity to, instead of viewing his kids as God views us, you know, his need to be acknowledged by them was louder than anything else.
Mm.
And his lack of capacity to love them for what they've been through wasn't there.
Mm-hmm.
It's not there. And I said, so before you brush your teeth tonight, I just want you, because he asked, what should I do? You know, before you brush your teeth tonight, I want you to call all three of your kids. Well, they won't. Yeah. But are you for them? You know, so try to practice a little bit of empathy just right now. So sometimes in that honest conversation you might have with one of those three kids, there will be a brokenness there. And when there's a brokenness, they realize they're losing their kid isn't talking to them. That's when the vulnerability gets there. Does that mm-hmm. make sense? And
yeah,
the hard part about treating that is that a lot of those three kids won't want to talk to him for a while,
mm-hmm.
but he has to keep pursuing that. And so that's when the brokenness comes in, then Jesus' light can really come in. And that's when they recognize from past trauma or from entitlement, they recognize that, yeah, the Holy Spirit's available here for mm-hmm. truth and empathy and comfort. So, but it usually takes something very significant in order for there to be a crack.
All right, we're in the bottom of the ninth, so I'm going to bring in our closer. Rebecca, you have a question?
Well, my heart's been going out to all the people that have been calling, describing how difficult it is to work with and love people who don't see the problem and that tend to blame others for that problem. And you mentioned something at the beginning of the hour, Todd, about recognizing the confidence that we need, that we have in Christ, the contentment and the sufficiency there. Mm. So I was just thinking maybe a word about how to grow that, how to recognize that if you feel like you've been blamed for a lot of things, that maybe that confidence is gone or that needs a bit of encouragement.
Oh, what a great word. Yeah. So we want to spend more of our time focused on whose we are there so that we recognize who we are in Christ, to know that we get to bring contentment and confidence into each situation, because otherwise we're more defined by what they've done to us, because that's where the codependency comes in. We take on the feelings of the narcissist, and when we're really vulnerable, what did I do wrong that created this problem, right? But that's when the accuser comes in. Satan comes in the last whole way to the bank, because he's accusing us of lies that aren't true. And the truth is, we are, you know, God's beloved, and we're with somebody that's very broken. And so we get to pursue from empathy and confidence and contentment. We get to do that every day. So I always say, go to the mail room with God every day, throw out the junk mail, you know, all those lies coming in from Satan, and go to the truth, and then breathe that out every day.
Mm-hmm.
And we get to be content. We get to be confident. None of that's easier. Happens overnight, but that's what we get to do in our transformative life in Christ.
Todd, it was great to see you. When I saw your car and driver pull up, I was excited. I always enjoy having you here in the studio. You can go to toddmullican.com, toddmullican.com. That'd be great. That wraps up the show today. Thanks for listening. Have a great night. I'll see you tomorrow. God bless. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.